Well, Brother Kyle got a hold of me this morning at 4:30 while I was working. And he said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "Well, I'm chasing DUIs." And I said, "What are you doing?" And he said he wasn't feeling very well, so he told me he needed me to fill in for him. And I had a sermon on my mind. I printed the notes, and it was one that I'd done not too long ago. But I haven't been able to get another passage out of my mind since then. And the one that I chose to do is just not sitting with me. So I think I'm going to obey the Lord. And I want to do what I think that He wants me to do.
Amen.
And so the passage I want to have you turn to is a familiar passage. So I say that to warn you. It's one that we've heard before. Some of you have heard it pretty recently. But it's a go-to passage that I go back to because it's the place where I really started to understand the gospel. And so, our brother Ryan preached 1 Corinthians 15. And he told us, 1 Corinthians 15, that Paul is declaring to Christians the gospel. Mm-hmm. And so I hope that you never tire of hearing the gospel.
Right.
Because you need to. Believers need to hear it.
Right.
Unbelievers need to hear it. And I think someone here today specifically needs to hear the gospel today.
Amen.
I am breaking Spurgeon's rule about preaching something new at home. You're supposed to preach new things at home, old things away. I'm bringing something old back up to the burner. So I feel like Peter that said, "I have need to remind you, although you know these things already, as long as I'm alive in this body, I feel it's my duty to remind you." This passage helped me to understand the gospel for the first time in my life. And it changed me. And it was preached by Brother Kyle. So when I think of this passage, I think about our pastor. And I think about him preaching this sermon to me. So this sermon means a lot to us core members, or this passage. It's one that's very familiar, but it's one that we need to understand, and you never can study it enough. And it's none other than the book of Romans, chapter number 3. So if you have your Bible, open up to the book of Romans and chapter number 3. As I said, unbelievers, and there's some here today, I'm confident of that, need to hear this passage. They need to hear the gospel. You need to be saved. Because you're lost. You may even think you're saved. But you need to hear the gospel because that's the way that you get saved. Faith comes by hearing the word concerning Christ. If you're a believer here today, you need to know how to evangelize people with the gospel. And this is the go-to text that I use for evangelism. Everybody that I talk to, you need to study this passage in great detail until you have it memorized if you're a believer. So you have a job today. If you're a believer, you need to follow me. Study this passage. Know it well. It'll serve you well when you're talking to people. It's a massive section here in the book of Romans. And it's Romans chapter 3. And let's read in verse 9 through 20. "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it's written, 'None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin."
Amen.
This in Romans 3 is Paul's summary of the bad news that he's been outlining in chapters 1 and 2. up until this point in verse 9. And he brings it together with a summary. And you'll notice I want to treat this kind of like a courtroom because I'm a deputy sheriff. I understand the court procedures, and that helps me to understand this. Plus, there are tons of courtroom-type language and references in this section. So let's imagine, if you will, a courtroom. God is the presiding judge on the bench, and God issues out a summons. So the summons is going to go out to certain people to appear before Him. I don't know if you've ever heard of a summons or even a warrant, if you will. If your name is on a summons, I've got to get that summons to you because you've got a date that you've got to appear before the judge, or a warrant that you've got to come and appear before the judge. This is God's summons, and here is who He is summoning. All of mankind, every single person in the world is handed this summons from the messenger of God saying, you've got to appear before God. That's Paul in Romans chapter 3, verse 9. Look at what he says. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already, notice the word, charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. Now, when he says we've already charged, he's talking about chapters 1 and 2. So you see two groups of people here, Jews and Greeks, right? Now, that's how I like to say everybody. That's the whole world. If you're not a Jew, you are a Greek or a Gentile. It's just a non-Jew. It's the ethnos, the nations. That's all of us. So when he says both Jews and Greeks, or Jews and Gentiles, that means everybody, the whole world, has been charged. And their charge is that they are under sin. Everybody. This is important to know to share the gospel with people outside of these walls. You're giving them the summons. I've got to tell you, you've got to appear before God and you have a charge. Your name's on a warrant. It's a good way to start a conversation. Your name's on a summons and you've got to answer for it. The charge is that you're a sinner. You're under sin. And you've got to appear before the judge. And he says we've already charged Jews and Greeks. In chapter 1, he charged the Greeks or the Gentiles. In this context, it's people without a Bible. People without a Bible have a revelation from God to them so that God speaks to them through creation and through their conscience. Everybody knows that there's a God and everybody knows who He is. They know this. But Romans 1 says they suppress the truth, they worship idols, they turn to false religion all over the world, and they reject the true knowledge of God through creation and through conscience. They're under sin. But then in chapter 2, he turns his attention to the Jew or to the Bible-believing Christian who's in church every Sunday. And he says, you're under sin too. You're no better than the riffraff that's out there just because you're in here. That's basically what Paul says in chapter 2. And in fact, they're more accountable because the more knowledge that you have, the more accountable that you are before God.
That's right.
You know, church is a dangerous place to be. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. The church pew is a dangerous place if you're lost. It's also the only place you may come to get saved. It's necessary. But the more truth you hear while rejecting, the more accountable you become.
Right.
Knowledge increases accountability. And that's what he says about the Jew in chapter 2. So here in verse 9, he brings everybody together in this summons. And they're all charged with being a sinner. And then he goes through the list of the indictment here that's on the summons. So here's the indictment. Here's the charge that you're a sinner, that your character is sinful, your heart. Your conversation is sinful, and your conduct is sinful. This is a comprehensive charge against you. That's what you're telling people. That's what I'm telling you. This is a comprehensive charge. It includes all of you. So look at what he says there. Verse 10, as it is written, and he appeals to none other than the Bible to show the charge against humanity. Look at what he says. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. This is the character of a person. Your character, your heart, is corrupted and sinful. Nobody has a good heart. Nobody is a good person. Nobody is righteous. And just in case you might be back there saying, well, I'm kind of righteous. No, not even one, Paul says. Not even you. It's like he points his finger and says, no, not even you. Nobody, none. Notice the comprehensiveness. Nobody is righteous in the world. Nobody understands. Well, maybe one person? No. No one understands. Now look at this verse 11. No one seeks for God. Nobody. What about all these religions? Now this is what you're going to get when you're sharing the gospel. Remember, I'm training Christians to share the gospel. And here's what they're going to say. Well, people seek for God all the time. Look at all these world religions. There's people seeking for God, you see. And your reply is going to be, well, the Bible says no one seeks for God. So these people are not trying to find God in their religion. They're running away from God in their religion. They're hiding from God. Because Romans 1 says they know about Him. They know about God. And so they seek these religious systems to get into. And it looks an awfully lot like them, this system does. It seems to accommodate things that they like and things they don't like. Seems to be a pretty good deal. You can just pick the religion that best suits you. And no one seeks for God in these religions. They're not seeking for God. They're not trying to find Him. They're running from Him. They're running from God. The unbeliever can't find God for the same reason a bank robber can't find the deputy sheriff. He ain't looking. And he's running. Because he knows. He knows. So they seek these systems of religion, and no one seeks for the true God. Now, this is a good example to help you to understand how this is like. Let's just say that I'm a criminal, okay? And I've got a court date, and I can pick the court that I go to. Let's just say Graves County and Marshall County, two different courts, two different judges, two different systems. Now, the judge in Marshall County is let's just say, a corrupt judge. I hope he's not listening to this. I don't mean this, because I am working as a deputy sheriff. So this is just hypothetical, you understand, just in case he's listening. Let's just say he's a corrupt judge, and he takes bribes from criminals. You pay him off, he'll let some stuff go. Let's just say that he is willing to take things that you give to him to maybe pardon you of certain crimes. And then let's just say the judge in Graves County, you've heard about, is a judge who measures everything exactly according to the book of the law. Doesn't take one bribe and is going to punish every single violation that's ever been committed. And you've got the choice of which judge to go to, and you're a criminal. Which judge are you going to pick? If you're a criminal, you're going to want to go to the judge who takes bribes, not to the judge that judges you perfectly by the law. Right? That's religion. Every religion takes the law of God, minimizes it, perverts the justice that's due to the breaker of the law, and allows you to do some things, bribe God, get baptized, come to church, tithe, pay some money, show up, whatever. Go through the system, go through the ritual. You can go through this deal and God's not going to judge you as harshly. And if you get out from under the church, well, here comes more judgment. So you got to keep coming back. You got to do. And this perverts justice. This is like the judge who takes bribes. Whoever the God of this system is a perverted, corrupted God judge. That's what religion is. Because it's only the Bible. It's only the true and living God that created the universe that demands perfection and will not tolerate one sin. Did you know that? God won't tolerate your sin. Don't think that because you're here and you've sinned and you're good, that God has forgotten. He's got books. He's got records. He keeps records of you. Amen. He knows what you did last night. He knows what you thought. He knows where you went. He knows who you did it with. He knows all of these things that we don't know. And He's got an accurate record of all of your thoughts towards the people that may be even sitting in this room. And all of those things one day are going to be brought out to bear against you. God is going to judge the world. He's going to judge every sin. And if you don't believe me, Jesus said this, Matthew 5:20. Listen to this. You have to have righteousness that far exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees if you're going to go to heaven.
Right.
Yeah.
What? Jesus said that? I thought we were just praying a prayer and have a little faith and you're good. No, Jesus said you have to have righteousness. That's moral perfection. And it needs to be higher than the most religious people of that day. Oh, what does he mean by that? We'll drop down to verse 48 of Matthew 5, and he says you have to be perfect as God is perfect. Jesus didn't lower the law. He upheld the law. And he said, let me explain to you a little bit more about that. If you've ever hated someone, you're a murderer. If you've ever lusted, you're an adulterer. So Jesus didn't minimize the law. He upheld the whole law. And everyone's held accountable under this law. You have to be perfect. Now, who's going to seek a God that demands perfection when you know that you're not perfect? You're not going to seek Him, right? Naturally, you're not going to come to this God. This is why no one seeks for, capital G, God. No one seeks for Him. Nobody. This is why no one understands. All have turned aside. No one understands because Romans 2 says God's kindness to you is meant to lead you to repentance, but you thought it was His approval of you. You thought, well, God's being kind to me. He must like me pretty good. That's the theology of Job's friends. You do bad, you get punished. You do good, you get rewarded. I'm getting rewarded. God must care for me. That's like me. I must be doing pretty good. I'm pleasing Him. That's what we think. We don't understand, verse 11, that God's being nice to you and kind to get you to change your mind before it's too late.
That's right.
That's Romans 2. See, we don't understand that without the Bible. See, without a Bible, people just think, well, things are going good for me. Whoever's up there must like me. That's not the case. The Bible says, no. You're in trouble. And He's being kind to you to draw you in before it's too late. You got to have a Bible to tell you that. That's why no one understands. All turned aside, they become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. There's no good people. Well, question is usually asked, and we know the answer here. What, a lot of bad things happen to good people, Paul would say. And there's no good people.
That's right.
There's no good people. Nobody does good.
Right.
No one. Now, some people do things better than other people, right? You're going to have this objection. Right? Now, wait a minute. I see a lot of philanthropy out here. I see a lot of good stuff going on. Well, let me tell you how God views that. Okay? Remember, we're condemning the heart here. Jeremiah says you got a corrupt heart, 17 verse 9. We all have a corrupt heart. Our heart is doing things for selfish reasons, you might say. And so the good things that a person does, if they do the good thing for the wrong reason, the good thing is not really a good thing in God's sight.
Right.
Now, if Brian were to give me $100, just meditate on that, Brian. Just pause and meditate. If Brian were to give me $100, that's a good thing. I certainly think so. You might think so. He didn't give it to you, but I think so. And it looked, man, Brian looks really good. He's helping out a friend, a brother. But if he did that for a selfish reason to look good in front of you, that good deed is really not a good deed in God's sight. You see, so the desires of people matter when you're doing the stuff you're doing. God commanded Israel to do all this stuff, and they did all the stuff, and He said, I'm sick of it. Stop doing it. You told them to do it.
Yeah.
He told them, I'm sick of it. Why? Because your hearts aren't right. You're doing what I said, but you're doing it for the wrong reason. You're coming to worship, but your hearts are corrupted. You hate people that are in here, and you're here to worship. This is what condemns everybody. All of our hearts are, none of us do good. Not even one. But not only is our heart corrupt and our desires are corrupt, but verse 13, our conversation is corrupt. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps or serpents is under their lips. Notice the progression here. Their throat, their tongue, their lips, verse 14, their mouth. Starts in the heart. What comes in from the heart proceeds to come out of the mouth. You want to know how corrupt your heart is? Just listen to how you talk. Listen to what you say. The mouth tells the story of what's really on the inside.
That's right.
This is one of the first places we'll all sin is with our mouth. Quick. The mouth tells the story of what the heart's like, Jesus said. It's not what's around you that corrupts you. It's what's inside of you.
That's right.
Church of Christ doctrine, restoration movement. They taught that man was born perfect. There's no original sin. And so therefore, every baby is perfect and grows up and the society corrupts them. Something happens and that corrupts you that's not your fault. Sounds like Freud. Doesn't sound like God or the Bible at all. That's Sigmund Freud. Well, it's not your fault, it's everybody else's. They're the reason why you're so, you know, bad and why you did what you did. But no, the Bible says it's here. It's in our heart. We're the ones that's at fault. We're the ones that's corrupt. And then from the heart comes out of the mouth curses, an open grave, the venom of a serpent. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. We're quick to snap back at people with our tongue, like injecting venom into someone. And the venom runs through and just poisons everything. That's what the venom of a serpent is under the tongue. The tongue can cut people in pieces. And some of you have used your tongue here recently in a way that you are actually fulfilling this. You're charged under this. Some of you are here thinking you're doing good, you're seeking God. And you're right here fulfilling this charge. Throat's an open grave, venom of a serpent. Remember, God knows what you do outside of here. I don't have to know. I've got God's word on the matter. God knows everything. And notice the conversation spills over to the conduct in verse 15. Their feet are swift to shed blood. People are quick to fight. They're quick to throw down. I work a lot of different kinds of cases as a deputy sheriff. And you get people's emotions involved, they are quick to want to fight and just throw down instead of work things out. Quick to shed blood. In their path is ruin and misery. They make just miserable pathways. The way of peace they don't even know. And if they do know it, it's only by the grace of God that they know it. If there's any peace outside of the church, it's only by the grace of God restraining the sinfulness of man. Left to themselves, there's no peace. They don't know. And verse 18 spills out the problem. There's no fear of God before their eyes. That's the main problem. They don't fear God. If they fear God, none of these things would be true. All you got to do is fear God. If you fear God, all these things are self-correcting. Amen. You don't fear God. This is the charge. This is the indictment. This is what the summons is for. And then you see in verse 19 that God gives us His proof. Now we're in a courtroom, right? We've got a judge. God's going to bring out the evidence. And you might be saying, well, I don't believe this charge. Prove it. Verse 19. Now we know whatever the law says. The law. It speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be stopped. And the whole world may be held accountable to God. So here comes the law. The law is given. Listen, it's not given for you to obey it to please God. It's not given so that you can make God happy. And let's just call the law the summary of the Ten Commandments. Everybody knows the Ten Commandments. God didn't give those so that you would obey Him. He didn't give those so that you could fix yourself. He didn't give those so that you could please Him. The law is not a window that you look out of. It's a mirror that you look into. The law is a mirror that shows you yourself. The law speaks to those who are under the law. Well, who's that? It's everybody, because it renders the whole world guilty. Jews and Gentiles, the law. You just run yourself through the law. You've seen Ray Comfort before. Anybody ever watched him? He does a good job of giving the law. You ever told any lies? Yeah, I've told a lot of lies. What do you call someone who tells lies? A liar. So what are you? A liar. Whoa, I'm a liar. Well, I just tell a few. I've only told a few. You're still a liar. How many lies do you have to tell to become a liar? There's one. Right? So you walk through the laws, you're blaspheming God's name. Have you ever murdered? Well, I've never murdered. But remember, Jesus said if you've ever hated, you're a murderer. The law exposes you for being a sinner before God. It's the proof that you are under sin. This is the proof. The law is brought to bear on people to show them they're accountable. So when you start bringing the law to bear, the conscience inside, Romans 2:15 talks about, the conscience inside, it starts reacting to the law that you bring. So when you start bringing the law to unbelievers, you're demanding them to be righteous, and you're saying you're cursed if you don't keep this law. Yeah. This is not a list of how-tos and try these things to help you get better. This is condemnation if you don't obey this law. Remember perfectly. The law is the proof. And then verse 20, he gives us here a warning in verse 20. Look at what he says. For by the works of the law, no one will be justified. No human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. He's warning you, don't respond with false religion. Don't try to please me by keeping the law. By doing the works of the law, nobody will be justified. So usually people say, well, no, I'm a mess. I have broken the law. I haven't done very good. I better go to church. I better clean up my act. I better stop saying those words. I better do. That's the first response of someone under conviction. They try to keep the law because they recognize this is a good standard and I've broken it. I better try to keep it. Verse 20 says, don't respond that way. Because nobody will be saved by keeping the law.
Right.
You can't be. And here's some reasons why you can't be saved by keeping the law. Because for it to save you, it must be obeyed at all points.
Right.
If you want to be saved by the law, you got to obey the whole thing.
Right.
Galatians 3 says you're cursed if you don't obey all things written in the law to do them. You're cursed. Galatians 5 says, if you accept circumcision, Christ is no advantage to you. You're cut off from Christ. If you accept one work, if you think you've got to get baptized or you've got to do this or you've got to do that, you just shut yourself off from Christ and He's no advantage to you. And now you're obliged to have to keep the whole law. That's what He says in verse 3 of Galatians 5. If you accept circumcision, you're obligated to keep the whole law. You want to go by the law? Keep the whole thing perfectly. James 2:10, whoever keeps the whole law but fails at one point, you're guilty of the whole thing.
That's right.
Matthew 5:48, you've got to be perfect, Jesus said. Matthew 5:20, you need righteousness. That's law keeping. It's perfect law keeping, and nobody's righteous. You have to keep it perfectly. Number two, the reason why the law can't save you is because your violations of the law, which are your sins, they demand punishment. And if God doesn't punish you for your violations, He is unjust and sinful.
That's
right. Whoa, did you hear that? If you don't get punished for your wrongdoing, God would be sinful.
That's right.
God has to punish any violation of the law whatsoever. What do you think about a person who murders or commits rape, maybe to your own family, and I come take them as the sheriff and take them before the judge, and the judge just lets them go free and doesn't punish them? That's a corrupt judge that doesn't punish lawbreakers. Your violations demand punishment. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Hebrews 9:27, death then leads to judgment. Your violations demand punishment. Thirdly, the reason why the law can't save you is because when you try to keep it, it stirs up more sin inside of you and you actually get worse, not better. You just go try to be a good person. And you're going to find it harder than you've ever found it before in your life.
Right.
And you will constantly be failing. And the law will stir up sin in you. Romans 7 says that. Mm-hmm. It arouses sinful passions. I'll prove it to you. You put a sign on the wall that says wet paint. What do you want to do? Well, I wonder if that's really wet. And you go touch it. Or you see a sign over a red button. Don't touch red button. Oh, I just want to touch that. I wonder what it would do if I touched it. It stirs up something that was in you that wouldn't have been stirred up had there been no sign. You wouldn't have cared if there wasn't a law. The law made you want to violate it. You can't be saved by the law because when you try to keep the law, it stirs up sin and you get worse, not better. That's Romans 7. Fourthly, it was not designed to save you. That's not why God gave it. He didn't give the law so you could be saved. It was designed to render the whole world guilty and to give the knowledge of sin. This is why He gave the law. Well, you say, well, listen, man, it's real simple. You just ask God for forgiveness. And you're going to be sharing this with people that are going to say, well, you just ask for forgiveness. Well, God is described in the Bible as a righteous judge. Psalm 7:11. Our dilemma is painted as a courtroom scene. And another word for sinner is criminal. 1 John 3 verse 4 says, sin is the breaking of the law. So a sinner is a lawbreaker or a criminal. So God's a judge. You're a criminal. And another word for forgiveness is pardon. Imagine a judge pardoning a criminal because the criminal asked for forgiveness or pardon. It doesn't work that way. The judge can't pardon a criminal. If he does, he perverts the law himself. The law demands perfect obedience. And Isaiah 59:2 says, because of your sin, God doesn't listen to you. Nahum 1:3, God will by no means clear the guilty. Job 34:12, the Almighty will never pervert justice. Why? Because righteousness and justice are the very foundation for His throne.
Right.
You have to be perfect.
Amen.
Can't be saved by the law. So what's the answer? How do you get saved? Because if you walk someone through this, you just condemned everybody and you painted a person to be in a corner and you've got them separated now before God with their sin, with the law telling them that they're accountable. And then the warning is, don't try to keep this to get better. Don't try to respond by doing better. What am I supposed to do? How do you go to heaven? Well, verse 21, I'm glad you asked. This is the good news of the gospel.
Amen.
After this bad news, you see verse 21, it says, but now. Or it's like saying, wait just a minute. I got some good news. The righteousness of God has been manifested or revealed or given apart from the law. This righteousness, remember Jesus said, what do you need? You got to have righteousness. You got to have perfect obedience to the law. That's been provided for you.
That's right.
Whoa! Righteousness has been provided for me? That's been manifested in us apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. That's the Old Testament. The Old Testament witnesses to this. Because Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. Genesis 15 verse 6. It's what saved our pastor. Amen. And that's what motivated him to preach this sermon that helped save me. The righteousness that you have, God's provided it. The Old Testament witnesses to it. Verse 22, let me explain even more about this righteousness. It is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there's no distinction because everybody sinned. They fall short of the glory of God. So here you see that this righteousness shows up in a person. Somebody kept the law perfectly because that's what God demanded.
Right.
Remember, Jesus, you have to have righteousness, you have to have perfection. You can't break any part of the law. That's what God requires. You can't do that, but somebody did. The Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus came into the world, He was born, Galatians 4 says, under the law.
Right.
He was born under the law. And as a child, all the way to when He died, He kept every part of the law of God. You remember when John the Baptist was going to come and Jesus showed up and Jesus said He wants John to baptize him. John says, "Oh, I can't baptize you. You should be baptizing me." And Jesus says, "Permit this, John, or let this happen because I must fulfill all righteousness. I've got to keep the law that God commanded." Why did He have to do that? So that righteousness could be provided for you who have never kept the law.
That's right.
This is amazing.
Yeah.
God requires perfection and then He provides the perfection that's required. Now, you've got to be told this from the Bible, right? You can't find this information anywhere else. Does any other religion say this? No, they pervert the law. They pervert justice. They overturn it. The God of all religions takes bribes. They pervert the law of the religions. Nobody demands perfection and then provides the perfection. That's the God of the Bible. You see how the gospel has a built-in defense mechanism. This thing here doesn't have to be defended. You just speak this to someone and it is self-authenticating. It's like, I've never heard anything like that in my life. Because every other religion requires stuff that you have to do, but it doesn't require perfection. God requires perfection and then provides the perfection, the righteousness.
Amen.
That's amazing. It shows up in Jesus Christ and it comes to you through the channel of faith. Apart from the law. You mean you don't have to do anything? No. If you will right now Put your faith in Jesus. Mm-hmm. That righteousness will be deposited into your account.
That's right.
It'll be credited to you as if you did it. Isn't that amazing? That's the gospel. By faith. Anybody at any time, thief on the cross, can look over to Jesus, put his faith in, will you remember me? Righteousness credited at that moment. And he died as if he obeyed the whole law. And he was a thief on the cross who probably never been to a synagogue service or a church service in his life. He put his faith in Jesus and he received righteousness. And you're going to spend your whole life trying to keep the law and fail. And he'll get in and not you. Wow! Righteousness through faith in Christ for all who believe. And notice what happens when you believe. Verse 24. Notice it now. And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. You're justified. That means you're declared not guilty. Remember the courtroom scene? You're standing before the judge and there's all these fines of sins that are mounted up that you've got to answer for. Jesus comes in and pays your fine and God, the judge, says, not guilty. Justified. Because of Jesus. Righteousness credited to you. Justified. Notice the language here. By His grace as a gift. Now, what did you do to get a gift? You just received it. If you had to do something to earn it, it's not a gift anymore.
That's right.
Right?
That's right.
Let's go back to the illustration because I want it to sink in. If Brian gives me $100, okay, I want that to sink in for Brian. I want him to think about this. If he gives me $100 out of nowhere, that's a gift. But if after he gives it, he says, now I expect you at my house every Saturday to pick up those limbs out there. Well, you just canceled the gift aspect of the $100, right? Because for it to be a gift, it must be free of charge, by grace, handed to you.
Right.
That's the gospel of the righteousness of Jesus.
Amen.
Given to you. It's a gift. Now, if you try to work for it, you're not ready. You don't see yourself as a sinner that's needy that just believes. Because if you think that you can do something to earn this, you still don't see how bad you are. Did you not read chapter 3, verses 9 through 20? Nobody is righteous. If you think you can get baptized to get saved, you think there's righteousness in what you did. You don't believe this yet.
Right.
You've got to believe that you're unrighteous. And that then faith is the only response. It's the open hand that receives the righteousness of God. It's amazing. If someone tries to work, remember what Paul said, if you try to keep circumcision, you're cut off from Jesus. Or, if you try to attain to heaven through law keeping, Galatians 2:21 says, you have just rendered Jesus' work useless. By trying to do one thing to get to heaven. You come by faith. Empty hand, clinging to the cross. That's it. Clinging to Jesus. Trusting in Him. If I'm saved, it's only because I'm holding on to Him. And He's going to have to go to God for me. If I show up judgment day and He's not there, I'm in trouble. But if He steps up and claims me, I'm good. Listen, it's not about whether you know Him. It's about whether He knows you.
Amen.
You might claim Him, but does He claim you? That's a different question. You claim Jesus, but does Jesus claim you? Will Jesus step up to the bat, to the plate, for you? If you heard what I just said, and you're believing, you could say, absolutely. Because He said, if I were to believe, then I'll be saved. And notice what Jesus did. Verse 24. Through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Redemption. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. Now there's two words here. They're big words. Especially for a Kentucky boy. Redemption and propitiation. Now if you don't know what those words mean, you are missing the heart of the gospel. You got to know what these words mean. Redemption means to pay a price to set a prisoner free.
Right.
Redemption is in Christ. Christ paid a price to set free a prisoner. That's you. The word propitiation means satisfaction, appeasement. When you put the two words together, Jesus Christ paid a price that satisfied. To set free a prisoner. The price was paid. The sacrifice was accepted. It pleased the Lord. How do you know? He raised Him from the dead. The resurrection proves I accept what He did. And all who come to Him, I accept them. Resurrection proves it. Nobody else got to bow to the grave. See, the wages of sin is death. Jesus conquers death. He must be sinless. And His sacrifice was accepted. Redemption and propitiation. Verse 25, you've got to get this. You've got to get this. Don't check out yet. We're almost there. Look at verse 25. Whom God put forward as a propitiation. Who put Jesus on the cross? It says God. Well, there's a lot of debate about who killed Jesus. The Jews, the Romans, this group, that group, these soldiers. How about this? It was God who killed Him. Did He just say that? I can't believe He just said that. God killed Him. Listen to Isaiah 53:10. It pleased the Lord to crush Him. When I read that, it blew my socks off. Literally, my socks came flying off of me out the door. God crushed His own Son? That's where the justice came from. That's how He could forgive me. Because remember, your sin deserves justice, punishment. He took your hell. He took the cup and He drank your hell down to the dregs. Pay for every single sin you have ever or will ever commit. All sins laid on Him. All of His law keeping given to you. Do you know that? Do you know the gospel? If you believe that, you're going to love this Jesus. And if you love this Jesus, it'll change your life. And if it hasn't changed your life, you don't love Him. Because you don't believe what I'm saying. Faith is not just, yeah, I think that's true. Faith is a conviction that is willing to thrust myself into eternity swinging on the rope of Jesus. That's faith. And if you see what He did for you, there will well up in you a love for Him that will motivate you to cast off the sin that you've been struggling with. And you're struggling probably because you're lost. It's probably because you don't even know Him. But if you'll put your faith in Jesus, if you'll see what Jesus did, you will find a power that will set you free from sin. And you will be able to walk out of that dungeon from those chains that fell off. Look what Wesley said. The chains fell off. I rose, went forth, and followed Thee.
Amen.
Are you following Him? Is your faith in Him? You may be here struggling with sin. You may be saved. Goodness gracious, we all struggle with sin. But do you have victory over the sin?
Right.
Do you repent and overcome that sin by the grace of the Lord? Does your faith and the love you have for Jesus, does it drive you to obey the commandments? Because if you love, you're going to fulfill the law, right?
Right?
The law ends up being kept because you keep it by not trying to.
That's right.
You're married to Jesus. You're united with Him. And all you got to do is be faithful to Jesus. If you be faithful to Jesus, you're going to keep the law accidentally.
Yeah.
This is going to happen. Yeah. And you're not going to be trying. You try to keep the law, you'll fail. Don't try to keep it and just be faithful to Jesus. And you will walk in a new way of life. It's called the fruits of the Spirit. The Spirit produces love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering. These happen because you're trusting in Jesus. If you don't have them, you may not be trusting in Jesus. Right? Not perfectly. We're not talking about perfection. We're talking about a new direction. A new direction of your life. Your life has been changed. Because you've come to faith in Jesus. And notice what He says here. This was to show, verse 25. This was to show God's righteousness. Because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. The cross proves God's righteousness. God is so righteous that He's willing to punish His own Son so that no sin escapes His notice.
Right, right.
And if He punished His Son, what's He going to do to you who reject His Son? Look at the cross, because the cross tells you how much He loves, but it also tells you how wrathful He is.
Yeah.
Punished His Son. And if you don't come to the Son by faith, then what He's going to do to you can be far worse.
Right.
Because you've rejected the provision.
Right.
And there's an increased accountability. And if you trample under the blood, then there's going to be wrath coming that is beyond anything you've ever known.
Right.
Don't do that. Don't walk out of here not trusting in the finished work of Jesus. It's that bloody cross and that risen Savior.
Amen.
Who is now not only Savior, but Lord.
Right.
He owns me now. He bought me.
Right.
And if He bought me, He's going to get what He paid for.
Yeah.
And now I'm His.
Yeah.
I'm attached to Him. And everywhere He goes, I go.
Yeah.
And if that's how you view the Christian life, that is evidence of your salvation. Amen?
Amen.
This is the gospel. I don't know who it's for. Yeah, dude, it's for everybody.
Right.
1 Corinthians 15.
That's right.
It's for the believers.
Amen.
But it's also for the lost, because Paul says in Romans 1 that this message you just heard, listen, it's the power of God.
That's right.
To salvation. And that word power means dynamite. It'll blow up in your life and change you.
Yeah.
I hope it does it today. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for this gospel.
Amen.
Thank You for Romans chapter 3, verses 9 to 26, Lord. And what it's meant to me, Lord, the clarity that it brings, it condemns everybody. It leaves nothing unturned. It overturns all sin. It corners the sinner. It warns him not to try to do better. And then it provides the very thing that's needed. The righteousness of God is provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we stand today righteous.
Amen.
Not because of our works, but because of our Lord and Savior.
Amen.
Lord, I pray someone would hear that today, and that they would be convicted, and that they would right now come and put their faith in Jesus. They would repent, maybe for the first time. Maybe as our brother Brian says, repent of their first repentance, because it really wasn't repentance. I pray that they would come today and truly repent and change and put their faith in Jesus, realizing that it's finished. Rise up and follow the Lord now.
Amen.
Thank You for this great truth. Thank You that we stand forgiven. Help us to return to this chapter, to this gospel often, to remind us of what You've done. Because it's what You've done that stirs the love in us to follow You. Lord, we are Yours, Jesus. We follow You. Forgive us for not following as faithful as we ought. Thank You for taking us back when we have stumbled. Thank You for loving us. Help us to show that same love to other people. Help us to show the world the love that You've given to us, the forgiveness You've given to us. Help us to reflect what You've done for us. Thank You for the great gospel of the Lord Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.
Amen.